Okay? So let's all of us get in fellowship, me included, and proceed forward. Oh, by the way, on the rebound technique, never was taught in those years I was back in the Fundy Church. I never heard it. And the verse is right there. And I never heard the implications of it. Oh, I heard that you're supposed to confess your sins, but how often and when? You're supposed to do it, ideally, the minute you commit one. Somebody cuts you off in traffic and you're mad and running your mouth in your car, you're out of fellowship. You can rebound. Rebound is 1 John 1:9. It's a third-class condition. There's a first-class condition in the that's the beauty of the Greek language. That's why God had it put in to write the New Testament. Okay? The New Testament was written in Koine Greek. Koine means common. The everyday talk of the Greco-Roman world. And you know besides God, who we can thank for the Greek New Testament? Alexander the Great. He spread great Greek culture everywhere. So this was the lingua franca, just like English is today, of the world. There was a time when French was. There was a time when Latin was. So the New Testament has this real nice language, this Greek, and they had four class conditions. If and it's true, and you knew by the particle if is either E-A-N or E-I, and it was a first class condition. When Satan said, I'll give you an example. When Satan said to Christ when he was tempting him out in that wilderness, he said, if you are the Son of God, if and you are. He wasn't casting doubt on it. This one in 1 John 1:9 is if yes, maybe no, if we confess our sins. It's a volitional decision. You know? I skipped the second. If and it isn't true. And then the fourth one is if and I wish it was. And you know by the tense of the verb and the particle which one it is. See, if you don't interpret the New Testament like this, you're just out there, you know. But you don't have to do that. All you have to do is come here and listen and pay attention and grow in grace and knowledge. This is your spiritual food. You are what you eat. You eat junk, you'll be sick. And a lot of people, there's a lot of junk in our food, apparently. And it's by no accident, but that's another story. All right, so anticipation in view here of the dissolution, verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Looking for, that means to anticipate. It's a present participle of pros dekao. It means to anticipate, wait for, or expect something. The coming, looking for and hastening. And hastening, spudo, present participle. This means to hurry, urge on, be eager for, in some context. The coming, parousia, the coming of the day, himera, of God. On account of which, the heavens will be destroyed by burning. On account of which, relative pronoun, some texts have the part of the preposition dia, and that's why it's like that. In which the heavens, nominative plural, uranos. There are three heavens. There's the one that's above the surface up into the atmosphere. It goes all the way up to the stars. The second heaven is the dome, the crystalline dome. That's two. And the third, and it's actually called the third heaven in one verse in the New Testament, the throne room of God. Imagine a scenario where you have this earth under this dome. And you have above it, right above it, the throne of God and how vast that is, the real estate. I'm not talking about the physical throne. I'm talking about the whole real estate up there. You have to die and go to heaven to see it. But you and I will see it. Because we're going to be up there 7 years before the second advent. We're coming back with Christ at the second advent. And we're going to get to see the biggest battle in human history. All the nations that are drug into the into Israel, the Middle East, and the Lord's going to drag them in there. And then they're there to crush Israel and do them in once for all, like they're trying to do over there today. It isn't going to happen. The Jews are back to stay, even if they're in unbelief, and they are. But that's going to change after the rapture. A bunch of them are going to come to Christ and acknowledge their Messiah. That's what got them into trouble the last time. They rejected their Messiah corporately. There were wonderful exceptions like the apostles and others. But the majority and the leadership had all the evidence. There I go again. All the evidence from the scripture. You want to know if the Bible's true? How could a prophet clear back in the day predicted where Jesus was going to be born? And all the sites within Israel, if you'd have picked anything, you'd have probably picked Jerusalem, the capital. He didn't. He was inspired to write the little hamlet 10 miles outside Jerusalem called Bethlehem. It was just a spot on the road. And that's where Jesus was born. And he wouldn't have been born there. Another factor was a Roman census. The Romans did censuses. I don't know how I could go look it up. I don't know how often. They surely didn't do it every year. But periodically they did a census. And that meant that if you lived in the Roman Empire, you had to travel to your hometown, convenient or inconvenient, and sign. And that's why Mary and Joseph were headed down to, from Nazareth in the north to there. I told you one of you reported to me that one of their professors at OU told everybody around Christmas time, there is no way the Romans would have done a census in the winter. You get it? You want to travel around in the winter in the Roman Empire in December? And go to your hometown? They tried to make it as convenient as they could for people. So they did it at the end of summer. Early, just before fall hit. That's why our Lord was born on our doctrine, the recalculated birth of Christ. He was born by our calendar, September the 11th, 3 BC. And on that year and on that date, that was the Jewish New Year. Rosh Hashanah, also known as the Feast of Trumpets. He was born on the Jewish New Year, and that's the year, that's the day in the year that they crowned the next king that came on the throne. They always, see, just like we get a president, he gets to be a president in January, blah, blah, blah. So they crowned the new king, and Jesus is a king. He's in a royal line. Mary, Joseph, and him, they had royal blood in their veins through David, line of Christ. And he's born in this little hamlet. And it was in the summer. The shepherds were out in the field with their sheep. And you're not out in the field with your sheep when it's freezing cold. And it gets cold in Israel. They got it all wrong. Everything they do, they screw up. Just by the numbers. It's like I was telling a girl one time, a cashier, Happy Easter. I said, what's the word Easter mean? I don't know. I think it means Passover. I said, No, it doesn't. It's the anglicized version of the Babylonian fertility goddess Ishtar. You don't believe me? Look it up in Webster's Dictionary. We say this stuff and run around like chickens with our heads cut off, and we don't know. And we've been to school. We've been through, you know, high school, maybe college. We just soak up stuff. One of the best courses they ought to have in school, starting with basic and like you do math and work your way up. They ought to have courses in logic. They do, and so they've had them in some places. Logic. And give you a paper and you read through it and find the error in it. So you're not just sucking stuff in right and left, undiscerning. You think. I don't care if he's got a big degree and a PhD and four or five of them and all the rest of it. And you're wowed by that and his big vocabulary and everything. No. When I was in the University of Missouri, I'll tell it again. My history professor, Dr. Burns, makes this offhand comment. It didn't have anything to do with the lesson. He said Moses was the illegitimate child of a blah, blah, blah. I had a good friend back then. He goes like this. Yes, young man, what? Well, I have some very ancient documents that can be proven that they're very ancient. And he started reading from Exodus as to who Moses' parents were. A Jewish man and woman by name. He said, this is my documentation. And these go clear back. Where'd you get your information? He didn't have a thing to say. They make this stuff up. Because they're God haters and Bible haters, and they go with this stuff. The whole class just, see, there's a bunch, we're a bunch of impressionistic freshmen. Oh, yeah, yeah. I'm all for learning. But you know, you got to learn to think for yourself, there's all these kind of things that'll take you in. And I've been taken in my history. But I've been praying for wisdom and understanding to get free of the lies that have been laying down. I'm not going to live by lies for money or for fame or for anything. It's the truth. And the truth will set you free. And the truth and all the lies out here, science lies, all kinds of science lies, fake science, all over. Just like there's false religion everywhere. It's the devil's world. He's peddled this stuff all over through these people. But God's going to bring it all down around their ears. Every high and lofty thought raised up against the knowledge of God is going to be brought down to their utter humiliation. And the wisdom of the so-called wise. Oh yeah, they have high IQs. Yeah, big deal. You can have a strong body, but if you misuse it in violence, well, what's that got you? So once you realize, now if you just love the cosmos and you just embrace it and every little tradition and thing, but don't try to relate this to the Bible. We mix the resurrection of Christ with pagan Babylonian mythology. I have a book called Two Babylons. Satan wanted to counterfeit the promise of the virgin birth. He knew it from the garden. And so he gets these religions where you've got the mother deity holding a baby. It's called the mother-son cult. It's in China. It was in all these different countries. And I can go to the book and give you the names of the name of the female deity and the baby. Well, it has morphed itself. It had to change. And now it's in the Vatican. Mother-son cult. What's wrong with that whole mess? They make Mary deity. Right? You can pray to her. Bible says you're not even supposed to pray to angels. There's a protocol. You're going to come before the throne of grace. There's a protocol. You don't just come there and say, hey, you. Jackasses. You don't just do what you want to do. There's a decorum. What's that word mean? It's gone out the window in a lot of places. Schools and everything. They didn't do this stuff when I was a kid. You went there to learn. Or you got to go see the principal. And you got your parents called in, and they came down on your case. I don't want to hear anything, problems you have in school with your authorities. I had to go once for Jeff because he slammed a kid into a locker. There was a bully from another school, had long hair. He came home one day all bruised. I said, "What happened?" He said, "This kid attacked me." I said, "When you see him, you walk right up to him, you grab his hair, and you smash his head right in that locker. And then I'll be down there to talk to the principal." So they're going to expel both of them. So I go down and I talk to the principal. I said, what would you do? What would you tell one of your kids if someone was beating on them? That nobody's at fault?" Jeff didn't get kicked out. You know, that was an exception. That was the only problem I ever had. It wasn't really a problem. It's a different time and place. And I've seen, because I'm, how old am I? 78. I've seen all this history. I went through the rock and roll era. I went through the 60s and the 70s. And oh, yeah. Rah, 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 rah. Now they're all old or dead. And they're playing their music. Can you remember the great songs of 1972? No. Or do I particularly care? Today's highlight star is tomorrow's yesteryear deal. I want something permanent for a permanent future. And I'm presenting it right here to you. Believe in Christ. You're going to get a resurrection body. You think this first creation, there's a lot about it, it's really good. I mean, really good. Next time you sit down and eat a real good meal that's been well prepared, those animals and those plants grew on this earth. And God put them here, not evolution. There's your course in logic. That ought to shot that right the hell out of the water immediately. What? All this evolved? You know that little thing in biology class? We have the good biology and the bad biology. Origins, that's the bad biology. Let's throw the Bible out. And let's talk about origins. Are you telling me that my body evolved from an ape and down the ladder to something that crawled out of water? Do you make this stuff up or what? There are some scientists that don't go for this, but they're not in the mainstream. The only stuff they put on my computer is this junk. 181 million years ago we found there's this fossil. How do you know it's 181 million? Please. These things all came full blown. There may be some things in their genetics for adaptation and other factors, but they all came full blown. Because if you don't have a full blown organ in your body, you're dead. You don't get part of an eye. And blood, when it coagulates, so you don't, I nick myself, I'd have bleed to death. Except there's a number of steps that each has to occur for this to coagulate and keep you from bleeding to death from a minor cut, unless you're hemophilic. But that's a medical problem. Normal situation is coagulation of blood. And it all had to come full blown from the hand of the Creator. But since they do not want God in their thinking, these people that think up this stuff, make a bunch of money, get a high degree, write books, junk. These people reach God consciousness. Everybody reaches God consciousness that's not mentally so backward they can't. Everybody comes to the realization of a supreme being. I don't care if they're the most primitive people on earth or the most advanced. They come to this idea of a creator God, all powerful, that can create and do this. They arrive at God consciousness. Very early on, people say something about God and so forth. So And each person makes a decision. I want to know what he's all about. Or I don't. I don't want anything to do with him. And they go off, and that's where they came with all these pagan religions. They made up all these gods. They made them all up. They made big statues. They worshipped them. They burnt incense to them. They run around in all this history. Darkness. And guess who top down gives this information out? The God of this world, Satan and his organization. That's why they wound up with all these fake religions, all this fake science, all this evil. It comes from the demonic realm. It's downloaded, kind of, to these people. So we're breaking free of it. Day by day, doctrine by doctrine. Get away from that, get away from that. That's false. But some people, they don't want to do that because they don't want to be laughed at. They don't want to be ridiculed. Oh, you're one of those. Yeah, I'm one of those. I'm not here to please people. I'm here to teach truth to positive people. Or I'd have a big old church, and I could have had a big church, you know, and I'm going to teach that, and we're going to teach this. Okay, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning. So that's data on which the heavens will be burned by burning. Pura'o. Pura'o. To burn. Will be destroyed. The word destroy is luo, set free. And the elements will melt with intense heat. Element. Stoikion. And the elements will melt, takeo, present passive indicative, to melt. Only once in the New Testament, the word for melt, just here. And the elements will melt with intense heat. The intense heat is a participle. It's kao sao, means to be intensely hot. Translated in our version, the best version, English version, a Bible that you can get your hands on, is the 1995 edition of the New American Standard. You can buy it at a Christian bookstore or you can get it online. It's the best version. It isn't perfect, but it's so much better than the archaic King James, these and thous and wouldest and couldest. Spare me. I don't know. So, one, believers living at any time are to long for the Lord's return. Those that lived long before us, they are to look forward to it. Why can't they? Why shouldn't they look forward to it? It's wrapping up of everything and the vindication of the righteous and the reward of the righteous and all this in a perfect environment. Why wouldn't they look forward to it? What have people got? What have people that don't have this, what have they got to look forward to? Somebody remembering them and putting their name up. I read about these people that are real successful, they suddenly, something happens, they get killed. I'm thinking, I'm sorry for you, but you made your bed, you're going to sleep in it. You're probably an unbeliever, but you made billions, didn't you? Okay, legitimately, you weren't a criminal, but you didn't even take the time out to make the salvation adjustment. And you had all the resources and everything to get Bible doctrine and still do what you do, more or less. Some jobs aren't compatible with assembly in a local church. That's where you're traveling all over because you're here and there and there. That being an airline pilot wouldn't be a good idea. Nothing wrong with it, it's just that wouldn't be a good idea. Peter's term looking for occurs three times in these 12 through 14. It also occurs in the Gospels with respect to anticipation. The anticipation of the first advent. They were looking forward to it. There were those that were in the know. They knew the timing. It's also used of erroneous perception in Luke 3:15, 7:19, and 20. The specific object here is not the Lord's return, but rather the eternal state with its new creation. Yes, we are looking forward to the Lord's return. That's the pathway to it. But beyond that, we're looking to this new thing. This prophetic reality constitutes a part of our phase two hope. Romans 5, verse 2. Read it. The first verse deals with how we're saved. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we give God faith in Jesus Christ and we get justification, which means to your account, you're imputed with plus R, along with eternal life, both of which you need to go into the positive afterlife. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer enemies. There's no longer this principle of enmity hanging over our heads. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace which we stand. We take our stand in grace. I'm saved by grace. You can say what you want to say. I'm saved by grace. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. But I got it. In which we stand and we exult. That means to really whoop it up. We exult in hope of the glory of God. And this one will kill you. No, it won't. And not only this, but we gulp, swallow. We also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation, that's based on the Greek word for pressure, suffering, brings perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We hope for a variety of things promised us as children of God. Another example of something we hope for, I do, and I'm sure those of you I've been around hope for this too. And it doesn't mean, I just hope this will happen. No, I mean, my hope is built on nothing less. You know the song. Romans 5, 2. For indeed in this house we groan. We groan. Longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. The soul outside the body, to use an analogy, is naked. When you get the body back on it, then it's clothed. The soul within you and attached to your higher brainstem is your soul. It is your most valuable possession. More than anything and all the rest of it combined. And so the verse, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And many a rich man, well, they didn't gain the whole world, but they don't have any of it now, and they're just suffering in darkness. They lived in darkness spiritually, now they're in it physically, and they're suffering. The story of the rich man and Lazarus. Both Jews, one rich, the other a bum, literally, but a believer. He wasn't a good believer, but he was a believer. Scrounging around in the rich man's garbage out by his estate, looking for food. He dies and he's in Abraham's bosom because he made the salvation adjustment back in time. The rich man, with all his advantages, didn't become a believer. And he's talking to Abraham across the Gulf. When believers no longer go to, there was a resort in the center of the earth. God can do anything, right? It was called paradise. It's a Persian word because they were famous for their parks. Beautiful parks. Big. Not overgrown. Oh, just great. They were known for parks. So we got paradise below, and now we have paradise above. Jesus Christ went to the center of the earth in his resurrection body. That means he could travel through rock. And he went to the center of the earth after his resurrection and took all the Old Testament saints and relocated them to the third heaven. That's in Ephesians. I don't make this stuff up. I will document it for you. And if I get something wrong, I'll correct it. Not only, another example is the resurrection body. Not only are informed, adjusted believers and in anticipation of their final destiny, they want it to happen as soon as possible. The second term, translated hastening, means to hurry, be eager for something. Various commentators envisage some conduct on the part of believers that can actually hasten or hurry up the promise. I'm not one of them, by the way. 11. They connect this understanding of the second participle to verse 8 that teaches that the parousia is held up because God desires a certain number to be saved. Their reason is that if believers are more aggressive in their witnessing, see, this is stupid, fundy stuff, the results will come in faster and so will the parousia. Pathetic. This understanding violates, among other things, the doctrine of volition. This view is patently stupid. If anything, the return of Christ is tied to an increase in evil. And right at the end, it's worse than it ever is. And that's where we're at. We're deep into it. It's going to get deeper. With technology, AI, and all the kind of stuff they can do with this. The evil grows and grows. So it is just, in fact, the one who restrained evil through history. So it can't get out of hand because people still have to have the freedom to get to church and get Bible doctrine and so forth. But if they had their way, they'd turn us into robots with technology. I've seen entertainment type things run across them on TV. Hacking people's volition. What? Getting everybody to think alike in the wrong way. Because, you know, there's too many of us on Earth. That's what they tell us. And we've got to reduce Earth's populations. Well, they won't step up first and sacrifice themselves. It's these same thinkers. Back in the day, it was Malthus. There's too many people on Earth. And there wasn't even a fraction of what there are now. There's too many. How are we gonna slow it down? Birth control? Well, that's one way. So we have what's his face and Planned Parenthood. Before then, it had a name that's no longer could be used: eugenics, good genes. We're gonna kill all you people with bad genes. I'm not talking about your pants. I'm talking about genetics. And then that, and so these people are out here telling us that we're killing ourselves with fossil fuels. And people buy it. Well, that gasoline that's in your car out there in that parking lot, it didn't come from a dinosaur. That's about as dumb as it gets, isn't it? More fake science. God put gas and those kind of things in the crust of the earth. And God didn't come along with a verse and say, quit multiplying and filling the earth. They could develop technologies if they hadn't suppressed them. You couldn't believe what they can do. So they want to blame us and they want to kill us off. Now how are they going to kill us off? Without having a civil war. What are they going to do? They can drop a virus on us. Genetically specified for certain people. It's called biolabs. There's biowarfare. I heard there was chemical warfare stuff that the Jews attacked in Syria. The Russians are involved in Syria. But they're having to pull out. The Russian government is anti-Semitic. Whatever their positives are, they're anti-Semitic. And that'll kill you every time. That'll eventually get you. If you hate Jews just to hate Jews, and the whole idea about all this, yes, there's corrupt Jews. Oh, well, there's plenty of them in history. I can name some big names of some really corrupt Jews. That doesn't change the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that I'm going to give this to your descendants, this land, forever. The second participle should be understood in the sense of earnestly desiring or something equivalent. The normal usage of this verb in the New Testament is to urge or on or hurry up something, as per those. Linguistically, the translation earnestly desiring has precedence. The Septuagint, Greek version of Isaiah 16:5 reads, earnestly desiring justice. And some of the Greek authors, Herodotus and so forth, and yields an acceptable sense. Earnestly desiring is how the Authorized Version and Rive Version correctly render this participle. God has fixed a time schedule for all prophetic events. This was set in eternity past, and the behavior of believers cannot hurry anything up. I'm still praying for it, but I can't hurry it up. It's on a timeline, and it was set in place in eternity past. There's a date and a time for everything, the book of Ecclesiastes. And God is moving history to those key points and has done so and will continue to do so. Man thinks he's in control, but ultimately he isn't. The object of the two participles of anticipation is the coming of the day of God, which is defined in this verse, and the next as the eternal state. This exact expression only occurs here in the Bible. Its closest counterpart is the great day of God in Revelation 16:14, but there are the references to the Battle of Armageddon. The final military conflict, in which you will get to be a spectator as you look down with your resurrection eyes and see Jesus Christ turn all those armies that are dumb enough to, and men that are dumb enough to march into the valley of decision and be made into bloody mess. He will wage war in righteousness. A lot of the wars being waged in history are not in righteousness. They're land grabs or something. Why is it that man is so in love with war? And of course they dress it all up, say it's for freedom, or it's for this or that. They do false flag operations. Blame it on this enemy they want to go after. I saw it on the History Channel. The Spanish-American War. And the battle cry of the war was, remember the Maine! Remember the Maine! The ship that was in the harbor, Havana Harbor, and it got sunk. But they looked at the ship that they pulled up out of off the bottom. It was blown from the inside out. And that's where America went on its big expansion. Wherever we were wanting to project our interests. Yeah, people learned a long time ago, we'll make it look like the enemy attacked us. We'll attack ourselves, kill our own people, and get everybody all worked up, and away we go. You don't think that's happened? Yeah, there's history books that expose it, but they don't get the mainstream. They don't get it. There's no debate on these things. However, the expression day of eternity in verse 18 is a synonym for the coming day of God, verse 12. So here, the parousia is not in reference to the rapture or even the second advent, but to the eternal state, which is ushered in by the new creation. 26, the other expression, the day of the Lord, refers to everything, as I said, from the rapture through the great white throne judgment, or at least up to it. I haven't drawn the line perfectly yet at the end. I'll work on that. The day of God begins with the new creation. The prepositional phrase on account of which points to the transitional phase between the original creation and the new creation. Obviously, the first creation must be done away with to make place for the second creation and final creation. Just like someone tear a house down and build a new one on that same property. But this is even different. Everything is taken out. The present heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. Now, he could do it any other way. He could do it quietly, just poof, and it's gone. But no, it's going to be a big show. And you're going to get a front row seat. And you're going to watch Earth One go. And all the stuff that's in it. And all the stuff these people valued. And then you're going to see a new one put in place. The unbelievers are going to see the old one go, but they're not going to see the new one come. They're going to get their lesson. They've had all this time to think about it in hell. You must have missed the boat. Now you're not so damn smart, are you? It's too bad. Sad for you. Not happy for you. But you had your chance. Look at the people at the day when Christ was on earth and he did his miracles and everything. And his resurrection. And anybody could have investigated this to see that it wasn't some foul play. Disciples stealing his body and screaming he's raised from the dead. Why? So they could be persecuted by the Jews? No, they were afraid. They were in hiding. They didn't really embrace the doctrine. They were up in the upper room, huddling up there. And Jesus told them that he was going to be raised on the third day. Is there something you don't understand about the third day? Sunday? Oh, well, I don't know if I'd have done any better if I'd have been there. Because they wanted a Messiah that would just come out and defeat all Israel's enemies and set up a kingdom. Well, without the cross, there is no kingdom. Without bearing sins, there is no kingdom. So, again, the implication of the phrase on account of or because of is that the universal conflagration and dissolution of creation makes it possible to advance the next and final stage of God's eternal plan, referred here as the day of God. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name.